You are listening to Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. Starting at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "David's," they told him. He asked them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David calls him Lord, how then can the Messiah be his son?" No one was able to answer him at all, and from that day no one dared to question him anymore. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White. I'm the senior minister here at the AULC Ministries, and I'm so happy that you could take some time out of your busy week to spend just a little time with us as we go through our message. And so with that, we're going to get on. We don't really have any messages or anything, so or any notations or whatnot. Now, does your family have traditions that it does? I'm sure you do, because almost every family does. Things that you do every year to celebrate a holiday or maybe enjoy time together. Now, one of our family traditions growing up was that we'd all get together and celebrate the 4th of July, or Labor Day, or Memorial Day. And one of the things that we would do to celebrate those holidays was make homemade ice cream. It tastes so good. So much better than the store-bought stuff. And we'd use an old-fashioned, and I do mean old-fashioned, hand-cranked ice cream maker. Now, after we put in the cream and the sugar and the vanilla, all this mixed into a metal container, which was inside the bucket, we'd fill the space around it with salt and ice. Everyone would take turns rotating that handle crank until the ingredients were frozen into that yummy ice cream. It took about 20 minutes or so. It was a lot of hard work, a lot of cranking, to make ice cream this way. Oh, sure, we could have jumped in the car and ran to the store and bought some by then, but no, this was much better. We'd make one tub of vanilla ice cream, and we'd make one tub of strawberry ice cream. That was our tradition. Now, what would happen if one year we decided to make chocolate ice cream? Or maybe peach or cherry. We would change it up some. Our tradition of making vanilla and strawberry ice cream was a custom. It was a tradition of our family, and we enjoyed it. It's worked well for us for many years up to that point. But a new choice, every now and again, is a great idea. It could bring on a fresh change. Now, we don't have to give up the old way of making ice cream. We just add something to our tradition. Now, in the Old Testament of the Bible, we learn that people lived by the laws, which were also called commandments. The people asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" It's a great question. Jesus answered them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, Jesus did not take away the tradition of the old laws. He added a new law, one that had fresh meaning for the people. What could be better than focusing your attention on loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all your mind? You can't go wrong with that, and each one of us can all add this new law to any of our traditions anytime. Now, there's a saying out there. Give me the Reader's Digest version. I hear this at work all the time. Or give it to me in a nutshell. It means tell me what I need to know, but keep it short, sweet, to the point. Don't bother me with unnecessary details. Don't bore me with a long explanation. Give me the bottom line. In today's society, we like things to be short and sweet and to the point. We like people who can explain things in a few lines or a few paragraphs instead of making it page after page after page. I used to have to sit through weekly staff meetings at a place I worked. Sometimes they would go on for 2 hours or more. Everyone had to have his or her say. They had to have their input in it. Then we got a new boss who limited each of us to one slide, one PowerPoint slide or an overhead slide. Each slide would have about 10 lines on it. So each person could show the status of 10 different programs or projects they were working on, maximum. We had to code each program, each line, green, yellow, or red. Green meant that everything was okay. Yellow meant that there was a problem, and red meant, ooh, oopsie. Furthermore, we weren't to ramble. We were stand up, speak up, shut up, sit down. I loved it because we would get through these meetings quickly. I'd get back to work. So give me the Reader's Digest version. Give it to me in a nutshell. This is kind of what the lawyer was saying to Jesus that day. Give it to me in a nutshell. Make it short. Make it sweet. To the point. At least that's what he meant. Now, he didn't come out and say that, but he meant that. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" This man was not a lawyer like we know lawyers today. He was a religious scholar. The law was Jewish Torah law. It was the Old Testament commandments. There were 613 such laws. You're familiar with a few of them. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. There are others less familiar. There was one law, for example, that forbade boiling a calf in its mother's milk. Observant Jews today still take care not to mix meat and milk. Many observant families have one set of dishes for meat. They have another set for dairy products. We have laws in our country today which are just as silly. Like, you can't marry your horse. Okay, I think I can obey that law pretty easily. One, I don't have a horse, and two, why would I want to marry it? There are just stupid laws like that on the books still today. When this lawyer, this religious scholar, asked Jesus which is the greatest commandment in the law, he was asking about Torah law. He was asking about religious commandments. Matthew tells us this lawyer asked Jesus this question to test him. The New Testament was written originally in Greek, and the Greek word here is Perezzo, I think. This lawyer asked Jesus this question to Perezzo him. Perezzo means to tempt. It was the word that was used in the story of Jesus' temptation. The devil tempted Jesus. He perezzoed him. He perezzoed Jesus. Now the lawyer is testing Jesus. He's tempting him. He's trying to trip him up. It's kind of like today's version of Stump the Chump. If he can get Jesus to pronounce one law more important than all the others, this lawyer is sure he can twist things up and embarrass Jesus. He can discredit him. That's what he intends to do. Jesus knows what's going on. He understands that this man is his enemy. He understands that he is treading on very dangerous ground. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Being challenged, like out of the blue, by a person whom you know to be an enemy. You're put on the spot by someone trying to trip you up, trying to get you to make a mistake. It's pretty scary. Like I said, it's called Stump the Chump. You ask someone a really far out question and watch them squirm, trying to give you a correct answer. Usually, you end up looking like a chump because you never give the exact correct answer to the question. Jesus didn't let him faze him. He didn't hesitate for a moment. He says, right away, out of the gate, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second, likewise, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Wow. Great answer, Jesus. Most of us have heard this story before, and we know what Jesus is going to say. Love God. Love your neighbor. Great answer. And how can you argue with that? The other question is, how can anyone do that? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God? Well, usually not a problem. At least, it's not a problem when things are going well. It's easy to love God when you're doing great and everything's well. During those times that our lives are healthy, wealthy, and wise, it's easy to love God. So thank you, God, for my good life, my good fortune. Thank you, God, for my family, and thank you, God, for all my health, and thank you, God, for my great job, and thank you for all my stuff. It's easy to love God when things are going really well. Although, when things are going really well, we sometimes find we're too busy to take time for God. That happens, doesn't it? Prosperity can be the enemy of faith. Now, ironically, it's often possible to love God when things are going really badly, too. When life brings us to our knees, then we find the time to pray. Cancer comes into your life, you pray. You got a child in trouble, you pray. You need a job, you pray. When Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor, loving God's the easy part. Now, love your neighbor? Not so easy. That's kind of the hard part. And of course, that also depends on our neighbor, too. What kind of neighbor that he or she turns out to be. Now, I'm kind of fortunate. I've got some good neighbors where we live now. They're usually cheerful, they're usually friendly, they can be helpful. If I need to borrow something, they gladly lend it to me, and vice versa. If I need a helping hand, usually they'll be there. They're great neighbors. You gotta like that. Now, I had a neighbor at my other house who was noisy. They liked to throw parties until the early morning hours. They'd play loud music the entire time, and unfortunately, their backyard was at my living room window. They always had lots of friends over. They was cooking out on the grill. They was drinking. They was having a great time. There was door slamming. There was someone shouting and hooping and hollering and going on. And you guessed it, by the time the party was over, I'm still wide awake. Now, perhaps I should tell you the good neighbor was on one side of me. The bad neighbor was on the other side. Okay, I really shouldn't complain about that. But I've had other neighbors who drove over my lawn, leaving ruts where I had to smooth out before I could mow. And I've had neighbors who trashed the outside of their house. And I had neighbors that wouldn't mow their lawn. What about neighbors on airplanes? Do you ever have a time to find yourself seated next to an unruly child? Or maybe behind or in front of you? Maybe the person was drunk or had a bad cold. Just isn't much fun, is it? Then there are the more serious neighbor problems. The ones at work. The ones at school. The ones at church. Involving people that you really can't stand, but you have to work with them. And then there are the hostile neighbors. I read about a man who got mad at his neighbor and began retaliating, blowing his leaves onto this person's lawn and plowing the snow into her yard. And at some point, the person called the police. The two neighbors went to court. It was terrible. Never get into a contest with your neighbor. It's those kind of contests where everybody loses. It's easy enough to love a neighbor who's doing the right thing. But what about the neighbor who isn't? How can you love such a person? Had a neighbor back at the house I used to live at. He decided one day he wanted to open a business in his home. In this particular city, there was zoning laws. And if your house was zoned residential, you couldn't run a business out of it. Not legally. You had to have it zoned commercial or business. He decided he would set up his business on his front porch, and he built the front porch in. He put up a fence. He put up screen, you know, nice doors and everything. The city came around and said, take it down. We can't allow it. Then he had to go get a permit. Then he had to talk to all the neighbors around. He had one neighbor across the street from him that said, no, I don't want you to have a business in your house. That killed everything. So, it's not easy sometimes dealing with your neighbors. It might help to know that the love that Jesus is speaking about is not the warm, fuzzy feeling kind like we think of as love. The commandment about loving your neighbor comes from Leviticus chapter 19. This chapter gives us a picture of neighborly love. It says that if we love our neighbor, we won't render an unjust judgment against them. If we love our neighbor, we won't let a person's money or lack of it affect our relationship. We will judge the neighbor with justice. We won't engage in slander. We won't profit by the blood of the neighbor. We won't hate. We won't take vengeance or bear a grudge. Now, I want you to note here, there isn't anything said about the warm, fuzzy feelings. There's nothing said about enjoying the neighbor's company. Love, in that context, is more about how we act more than how we feel. Although it does prohibit hate and grudge bearing. G-R-U-D-G-E, bearing. grudge bearing. How I can get through the day with a little grudge bearing. It's a good question. How can we go through life avoiding the bad things that Jesus wants us to avoid? Doing the good things he wants us to do. How can we control our feelings? How can we keep from hating a bad neighbor? Well, the answer is we can't. At least not on our own. I can tell you myself every day to not hate my neighbor. I can tell myself that. Don't hate my neighbor. But you know what? I end up hating my neighbor. And then I hate myself for it. I can try really hard not to engage in grudge bearing. Probably isn't going to work though. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I got to first love God. Then I can ask God to help me love my neighbor. The two loves, they go together. Love of God, love of neighbor. Each leans on the other and helps to support it. We might find it impossible to love our neighbor, but it becomes possible when we first love God. God not only tells us to love our neighbor, God also reshapes our hearts to make it possible. So these two loves, they go together. Love of God, love of neighbor. Now we can't really love our neighbor unless we first love God. And we cannot really demonstrate our love for God without loving our neighbor. It might sound very academic here, but it is very practical. For instance, I've advised my children to look for a husband or a wife that loves Jesus. There are a number of good reasons to do so. One such reason is that a person who loves Jesus will keep the home fires burning, even when the couple hits a bad patch. Every marriage will have its rough spots, times when love is a little threadbare. Every couple comes to a place where one or both question whether or not they should continue life together. In those tough times, loving Jesus helps. It doesn't solve every problem and it doesn't save every marriage, but loving Jesus very often makes it possible for us to love the people near us, even when we don't feel very loving, and even when we feel they don't deserve our love. Sam Rayburn was a speaker of the House of Representatives and one of the most powerful politicians in U.S. history. On one occasion, Rayburn learned that the teenage daughter of one of his friends had died. The next morning, Rayburn went to his friend's house and he says, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The friend thanked him for coming and then said there was nothing that Rayburn could do. Rayburn asked, he says, "Have you had your coffee this morning?" And his friend said that he had not taken time for breakfast. So Rayburn said, "I'll make you some coffee." While Rayburn was setting up the coffee maker, his friend came into the kitchen and said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to have breakfast at the White House this morning." Rayburn said, "Well, I was. But I called the president and I told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I just couldn't make it." One last thought here. As I said, the love that which Jesus speaks here is more about what we can do more than how we feel. Jesus isn't calling us to love with warm, fuzzy feelings for God and for our neighbors. He's calling us to show our love for God by our obedience to God. He's calling us to love our neighbor by acting in loving ways, by acts of kindness, by loving service, by gentle words and generous deeds. What we will find if we do this, if we obey God and do good deeds for our neighbor, is that feelings follow actions. Our loving actions will help us in God's time to feel the warmth and affection that we could never feel otherwise. So remember, love God, love your neighbor. It's God's way, and it's a very good way. And that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. So for the AULC Ministries, I'm Dr. Rob White saying go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed. Because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching and listening, and I hope to see you all next week. Thank you so much.
You have been watching Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Be sure to visit our website at www.aulc.us for more free resources. Athens Universal Life Church is a 501(c)(3) not-for-profit organization. Athens Universal Life Church copyright, C. 2022, all rights reserved.